Almighty God, Allah, for blessing all of us to be here today. Believe me, it's a beautiful day. Allahu Akbar. We thank Almighty God, Allah, for our leader, Imam Waris bin Muhammad, and we're glad that he's here. We're very happy that he's here. And it's always a blessing to have him with us. We hope and pray to Almighty God that this will be a joyous occasion today. We planned it that way, and we planned it with the intention of pleasing Almighty God. And God blesses our efforts when we keep the right intention to please Him. We'd like to call up Brother Luqman Abdul Haq so he can start off the awards presentation to our leader, Imam Waris bin Muhammad. So if he's ready at this time, here he is over here to the left. We'd like him to come up. As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, most merciful, we forever thank Allah for such leadership as Imam Waris bin Muhammad. I'm not going to take long because I know you're really waiting for the real treat. Please bear with me a second. Okay, our first two awards will go to Imam Waris bin Muhammad. The other awards, through the time element, what we're going to do is we're just going to read the awardees off, and inshallah, sometime later in the program, we'll make arrangements for you to come forth and receive the award. As-salamu alaykum, Brother Imam Waris bin Muhammad. On behalf of AM Journal West Coast Bureau and the supporters of AM Journal West Coast Bureau, we present to Imam Waris bin Muhammad a small token of our appreciation. This award reads, with the name of Allah, the most compassionate. With the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most compassionate. AM Journal West Coast Bureau presents to Imam Waris bin Muhammad, leader of the American Muslim membership, for his contributions to African American self-esteem and dignity, 1984, presented by Luqman Abdul Haq, AM Journal West Coast Bureau. Okay, thank you. Our next award, we forever thank Allah for blessing us with brothers with understanding enough to be sacrificed and be dedicated towards propagating al-Islam. Our next awardee will be the editor of AM Journal, who has been a longtime employee of AM Journal, and who has worked hard in keeping us informed and keeping us in touch with Imam Waris bin Muhammad and his guidance. And the award reads, it goes to Wali Akbar Muhammad, the editor, and the award reads as follows. With the name of Allah, the gracious, the most compassionate, AM Journal West Coast Bureau presents to Wali Akbar Muhammad, editor of AM Journal, for his outstanding contributions to journalism, 1984, presented by Luqman Abdul Haq, AM Journal West Coast Bureau. Now, the Wali. Thank you. Okay. Our next awards will be to our local supporters within the Western region who buy AM Journal every week for resale and distribution. There are many more supporters that we weren't able to get to everyone. And we pray Allah forgiveness, and we pray your forgiveness. And inshallah, in the very near future, we'll have a program, and we'll be able to honor everyone who supports such a great cause, such a great newspaper that keeps us informed with, like I said, the directions of Imam Warif Deen Muhammad, and also the world news. Okay, the awardees will be Hijra Magazine, Food for Thought Restaurant. As I said, Allahu Akbar. As I said, you can pick your awards up sometime during the program. We will announce when. Okay, the next awardee will be AM Center Compton. The next awardee will be Bilalian Consumer Co-op. The next awardee will be New World Food Service. And for those of you who might not know who New World Food Service is, it used to be New World Fish Sales, I believe, Brother Abdul Rahim and Brother Ayman. Our next awardee is Bilali Rabaul Center. Our next awardee will be Al-Majaf Islamic Center. Al-Majaf Islamic Center is a Islamic center in Berkeley, California, which I imagine, inshallah, in the very near future, you'll be hearing a lot more. It's a very new center up in the Bay Area. Forgive me for not reading this certificate to you. It reads as this: with the name of Allah, the gracious, the compassionate, Certificate of Appreciation, AM Journal West Coast Bureau presents. The name of the awardee for continuous support of AM Journal West Coast Bureau. We have ayat from Al-Quran on the plaque. It reads, proclaim or read in the name of Allah, Lord and Cherisher, who created man out of a mere flower and congealed blood. Proclaim. And thy Lord is most bountiful. He who taught us to use the pen taught man that which he knows not. March 84. Allah forgive me, and I hope you forgive me. I'm a little nervous right now. Okay, thank you very much for your time and your patience. Imam Warif Deen Muhammad, we can never give you enough thanks for what you have contributed to the African-American community. And we pray Allah that understanding believers get behind you, your good leadership, and support your leadership through work.
Right.
Through work.
Right.
Through dawah, through propagation, not just through talk. Thank you very much for your time and patience. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you, Brother Luqman Abdul-Haq. The next person is getting ready to come up and give us some more presentations. We have a few of them from the state government and city government here in Los Angeles and California. We'd like to bring up Brother Bilal Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. As-salamu alaykum. This is a very great day here in Los Angeles. I don't know if everybody here can understand the significance of this event, but this is the start of something that's greater than you can ever imagine. Make no mistake about it. We've got the greatest leader on the face of the earth, and I say that without reservation. I've got a long way to go. Many times we forget how to bear witness to this great leader and teacher that we have. Make no mistake about it, let us not sit down and not recognize the depth of our leader, Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. These presentations I'd like to make, I'm going to make them and get out of the way. First of all, from the state legislator, Maxine Waters, in recognition and appreciation for the moral conviction and the work that Imam Waris Deen Muhammad has done in the community and on a worldwide basis for peace in our society, we have a certificate from the California State Legislature for Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. Also, a special recognition certificate from Councilman Gilbert Lindsay in honor of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad, 9th Council District, and special recognition, this is to congratulate Imam Waris Deen Muhammad from the City of Los Angeles and the 9th Council District, and also to Imam Waris Deen Muhammad from Councilman Robert Farrell in recognition of your continued effort on the behalf of human rights and world peace. We'd like to extend this congratulations and this award. So may Allah bless our leader, and let's pay close attention, and when we leave here today, let's make a dedicated effort to do all that we can to propagate this truth, to be behind our leader, and let's make a moral commitment, because in the past, we have seen many, many, many people do things that our leader started when he came into office. So let's not let this go unnoticed, and let's stand up for truth. And may Allah bless us all. As-salamu alaykum.
I'm really deeply grateful on behalf of the people who support me and work hard for us to get this kind of recognition. I thank you for them and also for myself. Thank you very much.
At this time, we'd like to introduce the person that's going to introduce our leader to you, which many of us, all of us just about know Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. But Brother Hassan Hakeem Shabazz, I'd just like to say a couple of words about him. He's a very hard-working individual. As a matter of fact, the whole committee works hard to help bring our leader here. It seems like when you step out to do something good, devil steps out to do something bad. But good will always overcome bad. And especially when you got some good people who are fighters for good. And I want you to know, and everyone here, that the people who are responsible for helping bring our leader here, we are fighters for good. All praises be to God. We'd like to bring Brother Hassan Hakeem up, Hassan Hakeem Shabazz up, to introduce to you our leader, our honoree for today, Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. Allahu Akbar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Abduhu wa Rasuluhu. As-salamu alaykum. To our beloved leader, Imam Waris Deen Muhammad, our platform associates, members of the press, brothers and sisters and visitors and friends. Today, I am deeply thankful and I'm honored to again be blessed by Allah to introduce our leading teacher to a gathering of this size. On our way back from the airport, I made mention to our leader that the last time that I was blessed to honor him in this fashion was in 1980 at the University of Michigan. And I will never forget that day because the airports in the area were shut down. And we were blessed by Allah that Imam Warsi Muhammad left Chicago like the night before and was able to fly out of Atlanta to Detroit. But believe me, when he left Michigan, the university, the Interstate 94 was in a condition so we could drive him back to Chicago. And I remember that day, and it reminded me of today. And before we bring our leader before you and I today, and we're thankful for him, and we're thankful to Allah for him, this reminded me of when I awakened this morning approximately 3 o'clock, and I read something. And it was that one day, truth decided to take a swim. And while the truth was in the pool on the other end, the lie dived in the pool also. But the lie got out of the pool first and put on truth clothing. And there was two sisters sitting at the bus stop downtown. And the lie began to walk in the direction of downtown. And one of the sisters looked up and says, "Oh, here comes truth." And the other sister says, "No, that's a lie dressed in truth clothing." Allahu Akbar. And when the truth got out of the pool, the truth refused to put on the lie clothing. And the truth started walking downtown. And the other sister said, "See, now here comes naked truth." Allahu Akbar. So today, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, if you aren't prepared for naked truth, then you're in the wrong place today. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. Come on and take a ride with Muhammad. This is the flight of truth. This flight is controlled by Allah. Prophet Muhammad is the captain. And our pilot today is Imam Warsi Muhammad. What you will hear today is bigger than E.T. and better than Jones. It's more thrilling than a John Wayne movie. It's more exciting than Shakespeare. So fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready? Without a shadow of a doubt, brothers and sisters, we are blessed. And we want the world to know that we support this great man. I'm a humble and noble leader. So without any further ado, let us all welcome our great leader, our teacher, one that we have made up our minds that we will follow him and support him as long as Allah allow us to live on the universe. So may I at this time, I'm indeed grateful and I'm honored to bring to you our leading teacher from Chicago, Imam Warsi Muhammad.
Praise be to Allah, the guardian evolver of this character, the sustainer of all the world. I bear witness that he alone, Lord, there is nothing like unto him. And I bear witness that Muhammad, whom the Quran was revealed, is his servant and his messenger. Peace and blessings be on the Prophet, upon his descendants, his companions, the righteous all, and upon us here and throughout the world. Ameen. I would like to express my thanks, appreciation for this invitation to come and address you here at this beautiful place and this beautiful setting. It's really pleasing to see so many healthy-looking people in a very nice environment. We thank Allah for that. And we thank Allah for the carriage and the efforts that have been made by Brother Hakim and those who have assisted him. We thank them very much for their efforts, for their sacrifice that they have made. We pray that this evening will be a success for us, for all of us, that is pleasing to Allah. We had expected to address UCLA campus there as the invited guest of the black student population there, on the black studies department. However, we didn't feel too comfortable with the invitation since it was a kind of a rush, and it put the people there into some difficulty, although they were willing and ready to receive us. We asked that it be canceled and rescheduled at a future time, some future day, inshallah, God willing. Well, we are happy to be here. We are happy to be here. And I would like to first express some concerns and hope that I will address these concerns here today. It seems that the status quo is the rule all the time. And anyone coming to change the status quo is going to meet with opposition. Anything that is introduced as something new is feared. When I was in school, I was told that the ignorant people fear new things. But I've learned better as I've grown older. All people fear new things. This religion that we believe is a blessing to humanity, a blessing to the earth. This religion is feared in societies like the Christian society and others. It is feared. It's feared in America. But it's something that can't be rejected by intelligent, civilized people. They can only say that it's not my choice, but they cannot openly deny society this religion, simply because it equals the best idea that had ever come to man. And in the opinion of Muslims, it is the supreme idea. A double fear exists, whereas we are concerned, the African-American people. Simply because the past relationships that we have had with the white race is one that is still reason to be a very sensitive one, a very sensitive relationship. We would even go further to say that it is a volatile, explosive relationship. And it seems that more effort is made to keep this religion from the African American or the black man in America than, I would say, efforts are made to keep out communism. Yes. If we were turning toward communism, we would have more freedom in this country. But simply because we are turning towards the Quran, the universal book of the Muslims, and accepting Muhammad the Prophet as our leader, the troublemakers, the mischief makers, are more concerned to keep this from developing and from spreading than they are to contain communism. And I always thought that communism was a big threat. Until I stopped preaching Yaqub's history and started preaching the Quran, then I learned that no, communism is not the big threat. The Quran is a big threat. In some parts of the world, that fear is not existing, at least not in the degree that it exists in America. In some white countries, there is not this kind of fear of the religion we call Islam, al-Islam properly. In America, there is a unique kind of situation. The African-American man is a potential powder keg that will explode if the right spark comes around or gets near it. And I'm sure that white America does not trust the African-American emotionality as much as we trust the African-American emotionality. Someone told me once, when I was saying something that they disagreed with, an older person that knows me very well, they said, "I know you better than you know yourself." And I was already a bit teased. So I just didn't like that, you know. So I said, "I know what I'm thinking at this present time, right now, and you don't." So I don't believe people know us better than we know ourselves. I think we know ourselves better than others know us. And I think the fear that many whites have of the African Americans becoming free, I don't mean free from physical chains. We're already free from that. Free from physical restraint. We were free from that over 100 years ago. I'm talking about real freedom. And real freedom is the freedom to make independent choices. I'm not myself introducing any new disclosure. If you're a reader, you have read of the white man's fear of the black man. Negrophobes, they used to call them. Negrophobes. Who's just so afraid of the black person. What he's capable of doing. And to understand this fear, you got to remember what the white man did. See, the white man remembers what his people did. And he says, if those people, if those Negroes, now I haven't forgotten the time, I know what time it is, it's 1984. He said, if those Negroes remember what our people did to them, then as soon as they get in a position to do it back to us, they're going to do it.
They believe it's impossible to forgive the cruelties that we suffered in slave days and after slave days. The century of lynching, Jim Crow days. They think it's impossible for a human being to forgive another for that degree of human abuse. If they would really get down deep in the water of their own Christianity, they would understand that a human being can forgive another human being for any human mistake, for any human error, for any human misbehavior. We can forgive anything. All we want to know is it over. Praise be to Allah. Now we know this, but the white man, he doesn't know that. And I can't, you know, say that the white man should know that. No. If I was in his place, I wouldn't believe it either. I don't know if you believe this or not, but my interest here today is not to convert anyone from what they believe in. I'll be happy if you leave an inferior belief for a better belief. I'll be happy, naturally, any person would, in their sane mind. But if you think you have a superior belief and you're really convinced of that, I wouldn't be happy. I don't like to see anybody step down. My interest is to do right. And that's what my interest is all the time. It never changes. My interest is to do what is right. Now, you have put me into a situation, invite me here. You put me in a situation where I have to speak to these people. And the only thing I know to do is what I believe to be right. We are convinced that the African-American people in the very near future will be predominantly Muslim. We are convinced of that. Why are we convinced of that? Because we are convinced of the content of the African-American people. We believe that in content, the African-American people are spiritual, are religious. And we are convinced that the African-American people as a whole have never been graduated in Christianity or Christian theology. Most of the African-American people belong to Christianity. But most of the African-American people have a very, very shallow awareness of what Christianity actually is. And for that reason, we don't have any establishment in Christianity. Any wave of influence that appeals to our emotional makeup can take us from Christian life. When I was a younger man, most of the youngsters I knew were consciously Christian. Now most of the young people and the people I meet of my age, they are consciously anti-Christian, anti-church, anti-religion. Not anti-God. Most of them that I meet, they will say, yes, there is a God, but everybody should be able to see God for themselves. So the Christian establishment, as it has been given by the press, reported by the press, the Christian establishment has undergone. A terrible, terrible shaking that has shook its foundation and scattered its life and lost its principle. Well, most of the people who have in the past identified with church life, there is no church life. And a very few are still with it. A very few still are established in the Christian religion. We don't have to now understand, have to have insights into the theology, Christian theology, the mystery of Christ and all those things. We don't have to have all that knowledge to be established in Christianity. To be established in Christianity is to be sincere to the hope of the Christian church. And most African Americans today are not even thinking about what is the hope of the church. What's going to happen now to all of these African Americans who have really never been established in Christianity? They're going to find them a religion that they can be comfortable with. The Asians came into the United States with Buddhism, some forms of Buddhism, some form of Hinduism, and they tried to attract not only the African Americans, but the white Americans who have given up on the church. They attracted more white Americans than they did black Americans. But for the most part, they missed. They have not been successful in this country. Our religion is successful in this country. The religion of the Quran is successful in this country. The proof of that is that this religion was preached in name for about 40-some years, or close to 50 years, by an advocate of black superiority and separation of the races, Elijah Muhammad. May God forgive him and grant him the peace in the paradise. And that man following grew to such great numbers, the Christian war keeper, they got very disturbed. They got very upset. They know this man, if we don't do something about him, he's going to end up leading the blacks in America. And they worked all kinds of strategies to discredit all of Elijah Muhammad, to laugh him off, to laugh him out of existence, or to frighten the people away from him. The nature of his message invited attack. The Quran does not invite attack. It commands respect. Every reporter I meet tells me, says, what happened to the community? They will hear you've given up. You went out of business. You're selling the church. We're weeping. You're finished, and you what's exciting? What happened? And they surprised me. I don't know what they're talking about. What do you mean? What happened? We got more people paying attention to us now than we ever had. And the character of the people that we attract now are people who have promise. People who can help us with the people we had before. So I don't know what they're talking about. So what happened? Well, you're going out of business. And you're not visible. We don't see you anymore. What happened with it? The emptiest cot makes the biggest noise. Yeah, the emptier the cot, the more noise it makes.
Now, that's not to criticize yesterday. But anyone who will stand up in the light of the new understanding and try to make yesterday right ain't right themselves. Not to criticize yesterday. It's just a partial fact that we all have to accept if we expect to be healthy-minded and make progress. The numbers now are greater, but you don't see it in your local places. I go to any city, and they tell me, we have never seen this many people come out, Brother Man. They're talking about the whole history. My Father's Day and this day. They say, we have never seen this many people come out, Brother Man. I go to the south, north, east, west, all over these United States, and people tell me, we have never seen this many people come out. But they don't come out for the local people. So the news say, oh, where are the people? They're gone. Those people are out of business. They're finished. This religion appeals to the African-American person. He has a void within himself. A big emptiness is in here. And America has not been able to accommodate it, has not been able to fill that void. He learns when he meets the religion and sees it and understands it, he learns that that religion is the answer to my inner needs. And they wonder, they think they can make us forget about this religion by telling us our leader is not the, well, what happened to the fish program? We found something more important. So what happened to the paper plant and Muhammad's speech? Where are all those men that used to be all out the streets? Somebody's lying. I remember those men being out in the street, and I remember you complaining that they were out there. And now they're saying they've missed them and they're crying. Yeah. Where are all those men? Somebody got to be lying. We don't believe that's necessary. And I have people who support me in the belief that it's undemocratic, it's un-Islamic to take men and force them, order them to go out in the streets with 300 papers. They should do that on their own free will. They should do that of their own free will. They shouldn't have to be forced to do something like that. This community wouldn't tolerate, I don't think, anybody coming up behind me, bringing in a bunch of muscle men called FOI or anything else to force their men to go out in the street and sell 300 papers a week. I don't think they would accept that.
No, sir.
So we don't praise that. And anybody that wants us in that is our enemy. Anybody.
free will, they shouldn't have to be forced to do something like that. This community wouldn't tolerate, I don't think, anybody coming up behind me, bringing in a bunch of muscle men called FOI or anything else, to force their men to go out in the street and sell 300 papers a week. I don't think they would accept that. So we don't praise that. And anybody that wants us in that is our enemy. Anybody that wants us back in that, that's our enemy. And I don't like my enemies. I don't make any excuses to my enemies. I tell my enemy to go to hell or just get it on right now. We're about what our first ancestors were about, who found themselves hopelessly in the white man's grip. We're about getting free and establishing ourselves in the dignity that our Creator endowed us with. That's what we're about. And we're not going to go back into any straitjacket, so-called religion, and have people disrespect our adulthood. Just so the press can say those people are controversial and visible. You know, some of us have been deprived of visibility by the white society for so long that our soul is just crying for any visibility. Put me on the stage, I don't care what stage. Some of us still are healthy. We say, put me on the stage right, or I'll wait for my time. It bothers those people who don't understand our religion that now there is a genuine presence of Islam in the African American society. It bothers them. See, now, if these people are left alone with this religion, then it may grow in Chicago South Side. And in Holland, and in Washington, etc., etc., in Beverly Hills, like it has grown in Africa. Many of us don't even know how it has grown in Africa. Today, the majority of the African people belong to Islam and not any other religion. And they fear that the same thing would happen if the African American person over here gets an opportunity to receive it purely. We have to break it. Because this religion is feared by people who want to preserve the status quo for the African American. It's feared more than the dope traffic. It's feared more than criminality. It's feared more than even communism. So don't think that really the best you had to face was some people who want to make Los Angeles think that nothing happens in this religion until they do it themselves or give their approval to it. Don't think that that's the real threat. The real threat is from the big people, bigger than them. They're only the little tubes of those people. But I'm a daring. I'm almost a mythical figure. I actually believe that I can pull the pain out of the biggest beast in America. Because I have faith in the human conscience of the human person, and I believe that most of their outrageous fears are unfounded, and if we can bring the truth to them, they won't be so fearful, and if they won't be so fearful, they won't be so threatened. Let us now look to the words of the book. I'm in a situation. I didn't force myself. The prophet of this religion, and the African American, he's a member of the most uneducated, most difficult people in the world when it comes to what his religion really is. Why? Because he has been manipulated out of an encounter, away from an encounter with the truth of this religion. The so-called Nation of Islam was an instrument that served that purpose, to move the African-American mind and I have some vision away from the real religion in the Quran. What was introduced to us other than what came from the so-called Nation of Islam, and this is not compared to Elijah Muhammad. Elijah Muhammad was vulnerable. He was a wounded black man. And the wound was inflicted by the white man. He was a wounded black man, an uneducated black man, with no more than 3 years elementary school education from Georgia. You can't expect that man to be able to defend himself or to question philosophy, philosophical ideas, theology that's presented to him. To him, those who manage to give to the prize of unestablishing always the wrong idea. Let me say without wasting words, Prophet Muhammad was a peacemaker, not a war. Well, how come he had to fight so much? Did Moses have to fight? I read the Old Testament, it wasn't that much fighting. And should I say Moses was a fanatical war maker? They thought he was doing nothing but fighting? No. We haven't been conditioned to see Moses in the wrong image. So, in spite of the many wars that Moses fought, and how he turned his own mission over to a war man, he didn't turn his mission over to a priest. He didn't turn his mission over to a priest. He turned his mission over to Joshua, a war man. But no one will say Moses is a fanatical war man. Not in Christian Western society. I don't think anybody. But when it comes to Muhammad, the ignorant people always say, wasn't he a fanatic? Wasn't he a warmonger? Didn't he spread his religion with the soul? That's the only way you're supposed to spread it. Right now, that's what you're supposed to spread it with, the soul. The sacred word. S-W-O-R-D. Soul. That Jesus is to come back and he is to slay the enemy with his soul that proceeded out of his mouth. I didn't make a note.
doesn't matter to me how you feel. It's not my worry. In fact, when you wake up, you won't be so easy to disturb. Because the 100% almost of what you have ain't yours. Almost anything people criticize at us, it didn't disturb us. It disturbs us because we think it out. But if we knew we weren't responsible for this, people could criticize that we wouldn't be disturbed. I don't know how long they told you I was talking. Maybe they didn't say. But it takes about 3 hours to straighten up what I leave in there. It'll be 3 hours to have to get the house at all. He went so far as to threaten his physical person. On one visit he made to a little community that I've been fortunate enough to do. In fact, I think several members of this community have visited. A place called Kaya. That community was so ignorant that they responded to his invitation to come to a peaceful and better religion. They threw stones at him. They wounded him so bad until the history says that you can hear the splashing of water like blood in his sandals as he walked away from that town. God had charged him with a mission. And God had answered his own longing for a way out of the degradation, a way out of the ignorance that his people were in. At that time, they were displaying themselves in very lewd ways, very indecent ways. Part of their religious service was to go about naked while they performed their rites. If they were poor, the poor were mocked during the religious rites. They were denied the right to wear clothing since they were so poor. They had to go around naked. A hoodlum. Turf commander. The Arabian society that Prophet Muhammad came to was a typical African-American ghetto. A bonbon. Turf commander. Black on black crime promoter, et cetera, et cetera. It was typical of what we see, only it was worse. Many of the Arabs would be ashamed to say that he had a daughter. Because the pride was to have a son. And if he had no son and he had a daughter, it would be such an embarrassment on him. He didn't want to tell his father that he had a daughter. And they would kill their daughters. They would even bury their daughters alive. This is in the history. They were arrogant. And arrogant people in their age. They thought their minds were the best minds. They prided themselves in being speakers of Arabic, to speak eloquently, the most expressive language they felt existed. And it was. And it is. But in their home life, and in their treatment of their brothers and sisters, of their neighbors, they were savage, barbaric, ignorant. The whole world at that time was under the darkness of ignorance. That period is called the Dark Ages. And perhaps the darkest color at that time was the peninsula we call Arabia, and Prophet Muhammad was born there at that time. And that man suffered all of these cruel treatments, the cruel abuses, trying to have patience with his ignorant people in Arabia. And God blessed him. God blessed him to attract a few people to the message. And they were very strong. They had to be very strong. Because all around them, dry fanatics. People who would kill for their ignorance. Kill to preserve their ignorance. So the prophets gathered about him very strong people who were willing to die rather than go along with that society and his ignorance. And those in that day died. The enemies, when they saw him gathering a few people together, they said, oh, we can't let him do this here. We have to move against him quickly before it grows great. So they set about to kill him. But Allah saved him. Allah saved him. They have plot. We won't go into the details, it takes too much time. But it's wonderful, it's really beautiful to hear how God, marvelous, how God saved the prophet and his companion, his friend, Abu Bakr, in the cave. Prophet Muhammad was finally given an invitation to leave Mecca, his own native town. He had a right to be there. He had a right to preach what he was preaching. In fact, they had no right to hold on to what they were holding on to. Respect to human persons. They have no right. And that's what you all have to wake up to. A criminal has no right. Don't ever respect a criminal's wishes. The criminal has no right. Only the honest person has right. The criminal only has right under the rule of faith. Has no right. He's doing wrong. Right is right, isn't it? Criminal is doing wrong. How can he have right? And believe me, this society lets you know it when you get in jail. They say, well, you know you have no right here. Because you're a criminal. They say you have forfeited your right. Isn't that what they tell you when they arrest you? You have forfeited your right. And they lock you up behind that ship during them times. They crank the crank. And you understand it for the first time. and people who let criminals dominate their spirit, deprive them of free thought, ought to be enslaved. You ain't fit to serve humanity. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he accepted the invitation to go to Medina. But God revealed the version for us to let the opposition know, now, he's going to Medina, but you have no right. Well, then, he is a free man in this town. A native son of free man in this town. With every right that any other son has in this town. God was letting them know, this ain't the end of it. So after some years, but too many years, his progress is so phenomenal that the Western historians, they say, no man, except Muhammad, has ever achieved this such stand of time. So much for civilization, for reform. That's a fact. Praise be to Allah. So the prophet came back. They invited him to Medina, he went there, and what happened? They made war on him. They made war on him and the followers that supported him. Who made war on him? The same Meccans that stamp out the light of the truth in Mecca. And then the Jews that were in Medina. They conspired with the pagans. You see how people can all of a sudden become one when they have a common enemy? People that otherwise wouldn't even speak to each other. When they get a common enemy, oh, they're bloody there. They love each other there. That a Jew who really would like to see the pagan too, he's either in captivity or dead. Now, he makes friends with the pagans to fight Prophet Muhammad. Now, mind you, this is not a condemnation of the Jews. It wasn't all of them. But it was real. Majority of them, they gave that energy, the class, to the effort of Christ, down to the religion of Islam. Can that make sense? But Allah bless Muhammad. He succeeded, with the help of Allah, in defeating all of them, the pagans and the Jews. And then this man, that they wouldn't give an opportunity to practice his religion freely, he then gave them opportunity to practice their religion freely. The only one he outlawed was the thing that was offensive to human taste. The pagans with their offensive indecency, he outlawed that. He couldn't practice that. But the Jews, the Christians, the Sabians, and other legitimate religions were protected by Prophet Muhammad through the law of Islam, the law of the Quran, the King of Allah. Yes! And right there on this day, right now, there's preserved in the pages of history, treaties, declarations that protected the freedom of religion for Jews and also Christians and Christians and others. We have the documents. In fact, there's a book out now, it comes in two volumes, I believe, by Dr. Fazlur Rahman. And in these two volumes, he gives the history he calls Sira, which is proper in the Islamic language, of the Prophet, the biography of Prophet Muhammad. But he gives us just the volumes of history on Prophet Muhammad. And he has documented what he says in that book. And in the book we find declarations of the rights of the Jews, declarations of the rights of the Christians, and people who practice the religion, a legitimate religion. No Jew shall be deprived of the right to practice his religion in this country, in this government, this nation. That was the first government he established in Medina. The Jews shall be free to practice their religion as they practice it before. He made no demands on them to alter their religion. The prophet said, this is documented in history. He said the Christians shall live at peace in the Muslim society. They shall not live in fear for their lives or for their property or for their churches or their crosses. No one shall damage the property of a Christian or even the British cross. This is documented. This is the man that they want the English people to think that was a fanatical war maker when he was the first true liberator this earth saw. Others attempted to liberate man, but they didn't address his whole need. God finally advanced his prophet and completed his promise through Prophet Muhammad, and Prophet Muhammad came with the universal message of God addressing all the needs of man. And this religion is established now as a universal religion addressing all the needs of man. It does not overlook not a single need in the human nature. And this is what they don't want the human people to know. They rather you have rock and roll. They rather you stand upside down and think that's proper for a human being. They rather you walk on your hands out your door and go to work on your hands and think that that's proper for a human being than to see you embrace the truth, Islam. Now, the truth of Islam.
Yes, I'm talking about those people who are working and doing all they can to keep the status quo. Why is it so important to keep the status quo? Because the status quo contains the majority of the African Americans in a situation of impulsive consumers. And doesn't allow them the opportunity to establish themselves as a power base anywhere. Wherever there are great masses or great numbers of African Americans, there's no hope for a politician there unless he sells that community to somebody else. They cannot assure him anything. They have no power base. So they can't even guarantee him a tax base for his mayor's mayoral assist or whatever it is. This is a fact in 1984. One of us gone up in space in an integrated situation. Has gone out of the boundaries of the earth's valley. In an integrated situation with flight astronauts. When just a few years ago, that was forbidden, you couldn't even sit in the lunch counter with them in certain things. Now the man has got in a spaceship, he has gone out in space, the black man with the white man, gone out from there, gone up in heaven. With the white man. And come back down to his home with a white wife. I think he got a white wife, hasn't he? Come back down to his home with a white wife. And look at the state of his people and say, hopeless. Mayor Young of Atlanta, Georgia. Andrew Young and Jesse Jackson were shown not so long ago sitting together weeping over the state of black America. I don't know if it was just a picture for the paper or not. Maybe it was just a pose for the paper. You don't know what niggas doing. Now don't hate me for saying that you like a white man and he called you nigger for 300 years. And I ain't calling you no nigger, I'm just using the word for effect. It's a serious situation. And now if Islam offers us more in our situation than Christianity, or communism, Marxism, or the New Worldism, then we should choose the Quran and Prophet Muhammad. We shouldn't be intimidated. We shouldn't be frightened. We shouldn't be ashamed to stand up in what we know to be suitable for ourselves.
for let's show that we still have the spirit of the slaves who accepted slavery. If today as free people we are not free to make independent choices, we're still slaves. I've chosen this religion, not because an Arab convinced me, because an Arab could not convince me. Their situation is not that impressive to convince me. I have accepted this religion because it has convinced my spirit, it has convinced my emotionality, it has convinced my moral sense, it has convinced my logic, it has taken over me. And I feel awfully good. I feel free. Oh, yes. I feel free. I feel a man. And I think that it's worth me going to physical war if I have to, so that my children, my wife, and my children will have the freedom and the right to be in this religion too. And when you come into an awakening of something that's necessary in your life, I'm sure that you have that same spirit. There's a need to do away with all of these misunderstandings, these misconceptions regarding the prophet and the religion of Islam. They say, oh, the reason why the Africans accept Islam, the reason why so many of them became Muslims, is because it a kind of flirted with their pagan or their primitive ways. This is what the Western trickster want us to believe. But when we go over there, we don't see that. We don't see the Islamic community, the African Islamic community, resembling pagans, of being inferior. We see them on a relatively higher plane than the other Africans on that continent. The Nigerians, the Sudanese, and the Muslims of the many nations or states that are in Africa. This is a reality that we have to accept. Western writers have written this. Some have served the pen of the devil, and they have written a lie against the religion in Africa. But many of them have told the truth. And they say that one thing we have to admit, where this religion has been accepted by the African, there is a higher appreciation in the African for his own personal dignity or his own personal worth. This is documented by Western critics. And they say that the African who accepted the Islam is more industrious than the one who did not. This is what they say. We have accepted Christianity. Are we industrious? You can't hardly pay the average black in this country middle class wages to be industrious. Say, we know you ain't qualified to do the job. You can't help us at all. But we're going to give you middle class wages just for you to be industrious. To come on time, to do this. He'll look for a dope pusher. Say, hey, can I join you, man? I'd like to sell some coke or something, where I can get up when I want to. He's a curse on himself. The African-American person. On the whole. And you know that.
Yes.
The white man think we running, trying to get in his neighborhood. We trying to get away from these niggas. And the white man, he doesn't understand, so we chase him all over the United States. He's looking for a new neighborhood.
He thinks we just got to live by him. That ain't it. We can't live with each other. That in itself is the evidence of something being terribly wrong with us. Now, people in a situation like that, can they afford not to at least take a sober, sincere look at the proposal that somebody's offering them? We're making an Islamic proposal. You can't afford to ignore it. Prophet Muhammad came into Mecca finally with about 10,000 soldiers. And he was prepared to take Mecca by force. He had the right. Because Muslims in Mecca were not allowed to practice their religion freely. Doesn't a liberator have the right to liberate the oppressed from their oppressors? We don't condemn him as a war maker. We cheer him. We cheer our liberators in Western history for going in with war machinery, killing, subduing the people so that democracy will come there. How come we can't cheer Muhammad for going to those pagan land, up those pagans, and saying, no more denying these people their rights to be a better human being under God? Your day is over. So he told them that, and they threw up their hands and said, we surrender. He said, well, since you have done this, as long as you don't go back to your ways of violence, bloodshed, then you will be permitted to live in peace. And he told his people, let there be an end to bloodletting. No more shedding blood. The average conqueror, he would have paid back. The Jews, like today, are still looking for the people who did them wrong in Germany. They got all kind of spies all over South America and everywhere. Still looking for the people who hurt their people in Germany. But Prophet Muhammad said, it's forgiven as long as you don't open up this thing again. This is the man that they want to keep away from the African American church. Now, I wouldn't want to tell you that Prophet Muhammad was not a white man, because I would hate to think that any of us would make a decision on the basis of Prophet Muhammad's color or his race. That would tell me that you still ain't fit for a dignified movement. But the fact of the matter is, he was neither pure white nor pure black. And that's another thing they don't want to come to the African-American person. They don't want the African-American person to know that Prophet Muhammad descended from an African woman called Hagar and a man called Abraham. They don't want you to know that. And they will break their own principles. They will shame their own sense of self-respect by lying and lying and lying, distorting the facts to preserve the status quo for about 25 million consumers. Now, do you think that God now has made me to see this and understand this, to know what this religion can do for us, and to know how right it is for us to embrace it? And to know how desperately the preservers of the status quo are in their effort to keep it away and to start distorted or misrepresented. Do you think I can do anything less than
take advantage of every situation given me to tell you the truth? To have an opportunity to speak this religion for just one time.
The opportunity of a lifetime.
If I was locked up for life or killed, I could spend the rest of my life in jail happy and die with a smile on my face. Yes, because this is the answer to an ancient need. Don't let nobody tell you that we got in trouble when the first slave ships came from America or Europe. Don't let nobody tell you that. We got in trouble when the weather got too good in Africa. That's when we got in trouble. We started doing the boogie boo and enjoying a safe, hot climate that didn't demand no work. Just pick a bread off the tree. You know they got bread trees in Africa? Still. Even though the white man been over there stealing everything that's usable. Still there's bread on some of the trees. Bread trees. Get the nourishment he needed right off the tree. Fruit to all kind of wild animals. Man kill an animal so big he can't even store it, he can't use it. Hey, what are we going to do with this? Just leave it for the buzzard. So we got in trouble when we accepted leisure in Africa. But when there was a need to establish some kind of a semblance of man's world and man's life, when we were there carving out a place for a man in the jungles, in the wilds of Africa, oh, we were progressive. We built great civilizations, according to history. Whites have written on the ancient, impressive civilizations of that continent. In fact, they have said that the Greeks were not the fathers of the sciences. They say that Hippocrates is really a hypocrite because he got it from the African man. It came by way of Africa. That's what they say. And I was over there visiting Egypt, you know, and they were taking us to show us the great monuments that the Egyptians built. And on one of the monuments, there was a carving, an engraving of the figure of an African person. I mean typical African. Understand that all Africans don't look alike. Their features are wider in range than other races. They're all African. Some hair less kinky, more kinky. Shorter, longer. Some features more blunt, some features sharper. All African. Light and dark, all African. Living on that continent. But here was an engraving, engraving, I guess. What is the word? What is the word for that when they... No, it wasn't an inscription. It's when you put a figure. No, when you put a person's figure, or a line or something, in the stone. No, you make it in the stone. Engraved.